please welcome Elgin Taylor up to speak.
It is still morning, I believe, so I'll say good morning to you. And the Jamaican time is about 2 or 3 hours ahead of you here on the West Coast. And while I'm thinking about Jamaica, I want to express our appreciation, both my wife, Dorothy, there she is, and also Pastor Don, Pastor Emeritus of this fellowship, went with us to Jamaica. And he made quite a hit out there, and they received him well. He did a lot of teaching for us, a lot of solid stuff that our pastors out there all benefited from. And so we are appreciative to you, Don, and for your wife in allowing you to go. I think you did an exchange deal by letting her go to Africa a few weeks before, so she couldn't easily say no. Thank you for sending both the Taylors and the Turners to this little island. We had some wonderful results. We had a number of young people who came to Christ at an open-air rally. They called it Cross Gate, I believe. And it's a place where it's right down in the heart of town. And we had the opportunity of sharing in that open air setting. People came from all around the community. And one young lady in particular, among the some 22 individuals who responded, one young lady came out dressed like a street woman, very boisterous, very bold, very sure of herself, until the Lord sent another young lady over to her, embraced her, began to show love to her, and we looked again, and we saw a young lady with tears coming down her face and her accepting Christ as her Savior and joining in with the rest of the group. The changes that Jesus makes is awesome. I want you to think with me on something, however, and that's the word reflect. Don, or rather Mike, has mentioned that already, but we've been dealing with that subject, and I think it's due to the parables of Christ, which are given to us in utter simplicity. Some people may overlook some of the greater truths that word puts before us. For example, the parables were designed to make the thought and idea that Jesus was attempting to get across more clearly understood. And so he spoke in parables. But some people never read them as parables or anything else but a short story that Jesus told. But Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. And he knew that the truth, as he would present it, had a problem in that the recipients were just not able to handle it. You've heard of that famous movie statement, "You can't handle the truth." Well, there was the disciples, they weren't able to handle the truth as Jesus gave it. So he had to speak to them in parables. One other profound fact is you, and meaning me and the rest of you, are closer to the heart of God, and you're more like Jesus than you realize. Because reaching the lost is near or nearest to the heart of God. And when Jesus came to the earth, he was sent by the Father. And as he was sent by the Father, he came with the idea of reaching the lost for Christ. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It also says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I'm glad that Jesus makes clear to us his gospel message, because as a Texas boy working in the fields, I probably would not have understood the gospel because of the complex nature that it tends to be presented in a way that the average person does not really grasp or understand. But Jesus was sent into the world by the Father to save mankind. And as my Father has sent me, he says, even so send I you. You are sent into the world. And Jamaica's and the Church of Jamaica is a part of that world. A population that's relatively small and yet a very strong Christian ethics are embraced, but it is somewhat nominal. And so the pastors wanted us to come and help them understand, not only understand my role as a gospel proclaimer, but to understand my role as one who shared our faith day by day, whether it be in the fields or in the areas around about us in our cities. Another thing about our likeness of Christ is that Paul says that we are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. Walls of the temple is more simplified when we see from God's point of view. It is not the physical church building or the physical church, but the people who occupies the church that makes the difference. Jesus came to make disciples of all men by taking this embodiment called the church and making it become the tool that he would use in his hands to use us to point others to Christ. Jesus also came to make disciples of men. You are sent, I am sent to go and to bring forth fruit. And when I first heard that, it sounded a bit scary that such an awesome responsibility was placed on the shoulders of a young Marine who's been told that you have a message that people need to hear. I found that difficult to accept, that there was a message there. And God wanted me, he chose me to take that message. And in choosing me, we can make disciples you because you're chosen to go and bring forth much fruit. We can be sent out, another method that Jesus gave, two by two. The same way as, or as many as God gives us, there's no limit in what God can do through us. But then there's the description of Jesus himself, this one whom we are to follow. What did he do about the loss? How did he handle dealing with those who didn't really know him and had never really experienced him? He mingled with sinners. He ministered to the sick. He ministered to the dying. He ministered to the tax collectors, even some individuals that others would not receive. Yet Jesus reached out to them and brought healing, blessings, and just hope into their lives. The physician needed the touch of Jesus' hand on their lives. The centurion servant needed God's touch on their lives. The raising of the jailer's daughter in Matthew 8:28-22. The demonic man who lived among tombs and one day looked up and saw Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, immediately he ran in his direction, not because he was a believer, not because he was seeking something from Jesus. In fact, he ran out pleading that Jesus would lead them. And when Jesus chose to come on and meet him, he fell on his face and he cried out to God and said, "Don't drive us away. Don't drive us away." And yet Jesus continued to reach into this man's life. In fact, he commanded that those demons which had held this man captive for so many years, he commanded those very demons to come out. And the Bible says that they came out, and when the people of the city came and saw them, they saw this same man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. What a change Jesus makes in our lives when he comes in to our hearts. Then there's the object of his love. The objects of his love were sinners, sheep, little ones, the hurting, the lost. These are all descriptive objects of why Jesus came and why he is seeking those who will become like him. I remember having my life challenged in 1956 when, as a young Marine, I went to visit a mission station in Japan. And the missionary there, who's since gone to be with the Lord, he was just an amazing fellow. Big guy, reminded me of John Wayne, one of my cowboy men, heroes. Anyhow, he stood as I stood in the doorway of his home. And he said, "Elgin, the Marine Corps has paid your way. They have provided you with transportation on a ship." We in fine gesture, we said on a cruise, but it really wasn't a cruise. But he says, "They provided you transportation. They give you 3 squares a day. They also provide you with a place to sleep. And they give you," we Marines thought it was the worst of all 4 services, food, "but they even give you food to eat. And, but," he said, "you are meant to be here because God chose it that way." Now, here I am, a Texas boy, religious, but not no relationship up until that point. But here I am, hearing from this person language that I did not understand, that God actually reaches out in some way and touches the lives of individuals and changes those lives and uses those individuals for His glory. But it sounded exciting. And I found myself enlisting in this core of young men who had committed themselves to being discipled by Jesus and becoming a GI missionary, is what they called us over there at that time. But the point was that these objects of Jesus' love, those who were sinners, those who had our sheep gone astray, as we heard earlier on, the hurting, the lost, the dying, Jesus saying to them, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. And later on, eating in the home of Zacchaeus, he who was looked upon as a traitor by his own people, collecting taxes for the Roman government. But this man was loved by God. He was just an object of Jesus' love. First thought that I had when I read this and when I mulled this over in my mind was, what does God want of Elgin Taylor? What does God want of me? Very common question today, because one of the first questions that Saul of Tarsus asked were, Lord, what do you want me to do? But another thing is that he had met Jesus. He had encountered Christ. His life was changed. He was there, literally, at the disposal of Jesus himself. And so after he learned who Jesus was, this man Saul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And many of you today have reached that point in your life where you have made known to God that my life is your life. My peace is within me because you have come to bring peace into my life. We heard that earlier through some of our friends from the special ministry that's taking place this coming Wednesday. But our thought was, Lord, as I look around me, as I look at the people of these islands, worshiping idols, serving Buddhists and other religious groups, what do I have that I can share with them? And the second thought was, there were thousands of servicemen, and we've had the privilege over the years to see hundreds and hundreds of those servicemen come to experience Jesus as their Savior. One example is a ministry in London, England. There was a serviceman, a First Nation serviceman, by the name of Frank Broadwater. That's a good First Nation name. He was graceful. He was tall. He was just a very captivating type of a person. And we got to know him. And he came to experience Christ as his Savior. And as he began to grow, we asked him, do you want to be baptized? And he said, no, And I was surprised at that because we had seen him just take off with God in a wonderful way. But he says, I want something to happen first. I want to see my wife, with whom I am now separated. But I want to see her come to Jesus. Will you pray with me that God will make this happen? In fact, I'm leaving next week, going back to the States, and I hope that she will accept me coming by to at least say hello. He had no real expectations, but we prayed with him. He came to the East Coast of the United States, and she accepted Christ as her Savior. And then the two of them, their little girls, two girls, all got on the plane within a few weeks and came back to that same location there in Britain and made known their faith in Christ. And we had the privilege of baptizing all four of them and seeing them take a stand for Christ. So we can say that God does make a difference. Today, that same couple is ministering at a naval base in Norfolk, Virginia. Again, this demonstrates how you can labor and bear fruit wherever you are and whatever might be your circumstances. One famous African-American educator who set up one of the well-known universities in these United States, his statement to his fellow freely freed slaves were, let down your bucket where you are. That basically means that you are to do what you can where you are, rather than waiting for some other phenomenon to take place in your life. Do what you can. Let down your bucket. Then God will move where He wants you to be, inside or outside the walls. All, both in and out, have their places of service. Global ministry can be done by all. Some are called to pray, some are called to go, and others are called to send. And I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, because this church has a developing reputation of being genuinely passionate for the lost, wherever they happen to be. And that's an exciting company to be amongst when I realize that God has called my wife and I in a likewise manner. So we have this calling on our lives. Which are you? Have you resolved what it is that God would have you to do? Have you looked at your circumstances and said, Lord, I now know who you are. I have now accepted you as my Savior. But now, what is my next move? What do I do next? And there's one interesting thing about questioning the Lord, and that is He'll always give you an answer. And we didn't realize that in taking the step that we took, when we took it, we didn't realize where that was going to take us. Literally around the world. God is at work in all of our lives, I believe, today. And I believe that it is His plan that you become a part of this ongoing developing team of people who's seeking and searching for the lost. I'm so glad that there is a plan. I'm so glad that Jesus did come. I'm so glad that he gave his life. I'm so glad that he exchanged mine for his and gave me a hope and a peace that I needed to experience. I'm glad that Jesus makes the difference, such as that young prostitute who went home changed in a place called Tollgate, Jamaica. And we left there knowing we might never see them, most of these folks again, but we left them in the hands of men that we had the occasion of sitting down with and saying, now that this person has come to know Christ, the job, the work just began. And I think our church here is an example of that point, that just as Jesus sat down with Zacchaeus after he came down out of the tree, that was what you call, or what we call today, doing follow-up. Doing follow-up, because that was what that man needed. Someone to take him aside. At the end of that follow-up, Zacchaeus says, listen, Lord, there's several things that you need to know. I will just give so much of my money to those I have cheated. And I'm going to give a certain amount of my money to the poor. Only a changed heart could do that. Only a changed heart. And this man realized that changed heart, which caused him to become, in his heart, more like Jesus. My friends, it's a joy to follow Christ. It's exciting to walk with him. It's peaceful to know that he is a part of our lives. And as we reflect upon his being a part, let's also reflect on the possibility, the beautiful possibility, of becoming a part of his team. Because we can never get too much than where we are today. We can't go too far than to have Christ saying, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Will you stand with me? By the way, a part that I didn't tell about Frank Broadwaters was that he was a dying alcoholic. He looked like Hercules. I mean, he was a big guy. But later on, we learned that his doctor had told him that if you drink for another few months, you're a dead man. And that same person today is leading others to Christ by his life, because he met the life-changing one, Jesus Christ. So he makes the difference in our lives. He makes the difference in our present. He makes the difference in our future, because he is Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the work of your Holy Spirit in drawing us to the Savior. We realize that we can do none of this of ourselves. We can't change a life. We can't change a heart. But there is a wonderful Savior who thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago, said, come unto me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me. And there might be someone in this sanctuary tonight or today who need to come to Jesus and make him the Lord of your life.